Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Suffering. Only Jesus could take a road called the road of suffering and turn it into the trail of triumph. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Because of the power of the resurrection. Thank you so much for so many who have really just pitched in around here. We're trying to go to the next level at Vision Church. There's a lot of things we're trying to modernize, update, make more functional. And, you know, the idea of a facility is it's supposed to facilitate people and ministry. And so we're trying to do that. And just look around, a good-looking group in here this morning. So good to see you. Thank you, Brother Will, for that special this morning. Don't you appreciate that? I can't help it, but I go back to Will, the 14-year-old, I think, or 13-year-old. I want to tell you, he has gone exponential on his ability to play the piano. And I just sat there thanking the Lord for the gifts that he's entrusted to the body of Vision Church and that we can facilitate. I want to shout out a special honorable mention. I run the risk, but I'm just really exceptionally proud. You have to be able to single people out at times and say, well, just stepped up. And Maxwell and Jonathan worked 12 hours yesterday. And anytime a college student shows up an hour early by mistake, wanting to make sure, I just appreciate the energy and the enthusiasm. That just blesses me. And last night after dark, we finished up that flower bed over here. And so there's been mulch put out there. There's been post holes dug. There's now 3 wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Some of you know that song. I used to sing it a lot. Some of you in this congregation know what I'm talking about. And we're doing some things around here just to raise it up a new level. Because we want to represent the Lord with excellence, don't we? We really want to represent the Lord with excellence. Those of you that are visiting with us this morning, number one, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Some of you have usually attend another church. Maybe you're here with family, and we're so glad you're here. We've actually done some exchange. There's some others who are normally with us. They're with some family in another service. And so we kind of have a sharing program in the body of Christ. And so we're glad for that. We're glad for others that may be here for the first time. And we just want to say welcome to you and welcome to Vision Church. Something else that you can see up here is somebody blessed the church with all of these Easter lilies. These are live plants. Live plants. So, at the end of the service, all of these need to go home with someone. So if you would like an Easter lily, please come and let that Easter lily go home with you, okay? So that's been a gift that somebody gifted to the body of Christ here at Vision Church, and if you'd like for that to go home and the fragrance and the beautiful flower, just like a trumpet setting, announcing that he is risen. So take that with you. Take that with you and let that gift go on to your house, okay? Amen. Amen. I want to get into the third part of a trilogy of messages. And as I turn there, as you know, tonight we have a message celebrating the implications of the resurrection and the life of Paul the Apostle. Top quality. Those who have already gone that I know are friends in ministry that have actually attended this movie are just deeply impressed with it, deeply moved by it. Top-notch, excellent production. Many of you know who Jim Caviezel is. Jim Caviezel played the part of Jesus in The Passion of the Christ, which was produced by Mel Gibson, a real sleeper of a film that took the world by storm. And he plays the part of Luke, I believe, in this narrative of Luke and the life of the Apostle Paul. A life was radically changed by the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection of Jesus. This has been made available to all who can come. Up to 180. This is where we used to have our services, in Theater Number 8 at Texas Movie Bistro. So look, will you be wearing the purple shirt tonight, Brother Matt? So look for Brother Matt. He'll be there situated behind a table. You can check in with him. That way the theater people are not nervous that people are just going and watching free movies. And that will give you an opportunity to go by, check in. And once you're checked in, then you'll be free to get your Coke, popcorn, and other things. And go to the theater. We'll be anticipating a 7 o'clock showing of Paul the Apostle Everybody here is welcome. If you have friends you'd like to invite, Matthew is going to be seated right over here at a table on the way out at the end of the service. And you can stop by and say, hey, add us to the list, or I need to add to the list, or could you please add these people? And then we can have them on the check-in list. And it's so helpful if we can have an email address or something like that, because we would like to connect with them. And this would be an opportunity for people, especially that are not in church, for them to be touched in a medium and an understanding of something that will move their heart and open up some possibilities to the Holy Spirit in their life. So this is our attempt at reaching our friends and our family for the Lord. Amen? And so you've been faithful in giving, and this is one of the tools that we can use. So look for Matt there in the lobby, and then tonight in the lobby at the movie theater. One other thing, there's many of you have been involved with the prayer and promise wall that we're putting together in the multipurpose building. If you still haven't filled out that promise, or if you'll take a marker there at the table. And we're just asking for an offering of $5 for a short board, $10 for a longer board. Some of us are windier writers. I'll let that sink in. You have a favorite long scripture. And so we would like to have those completed by today at the latest Wednesday, because we can't put them on the wall until they're all filled out. And then we'll put them on that wall of promise and prayer there in the multipurpose building. And it'll look gorgeous on the outside to us. It'll look gorgeous to the Lord on the inside as he sees his word and your heart represented there at that wall. Amen. Amen. Here we are, and our message title today, believe it or not, is Risen. Risen. Boy, I love that imagery of the cross, because there the love of God is revealed. But if we're not careful, we stay at the cross and forget to put something else with it, and that is the open tomb. The universal Christian symbol. I said this many times, maybe an artist will get a hold of this and go with it. But if it was not just the cross, but could be the cross and the empty tomb. Wow. Because there's a very powerful fact, he is risen. As I preached 2 weeks ago, we talked about the cross, which is Christ's resolve over self and sin. And then we talked about the grave, grace received awaiting a victorious expression. Grace received awaiting a victorious expression. Jesus has a way of changing a grave situation into a powerful resurrection. Many of us are seated in this room right here, right now, that we tend to live back between Friday and Sunday. I love that message I heard, and you've probably heard it as well. It may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. We are faced with grave circumstances and grave situations, and we have an assurance that there's somebody there to face that with us. Jesus has walked by some graveyards and walked into some tombs and has forever changed those circumstances. There's not a graveyard or grave situation that we can face anywhere in life that he has not faced, fulfilled, defeated, and brought God's grace into. Isn't that a great consolation to know that there is hope in Jesus? And now this morning, as we focus upon this idea, risen. Everybody say that word together, risen. All of his story, another way to put that is history. All of his story revolves around this critical point. The birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of one Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua of Nazareth, Yeshua the son of Joseph and Mary. His birth, death, burial, and resurrection is the center point, the fulcrum, the rotation point around which all of God's plan for man revolves. Our lives need to revolve around that point as well. Amen? Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8 says this, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." It wouldn't have been unusual for the stone to be rolled away, because that would imply that someone was in there attending to the body and taking it to the next level of preparation. Their concern was that maybe somebody had beaten them to the punch. One of the activities of their love and the activities of love amongst a family would be to attend very carefully to the body of a recently deceased person or member of the family. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but what they entered, they were shocked by this. This was not something they were expecting. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, what a wonderment that is. We walk into a grave or a hewn out cave that would have been known to have one or two stone beds upon it, roughly the length of the average human being, and that one of them would be occupied by this body, but they found it empty. Everybody say empty. Empty. Boy, I like that. There are times when empty's good. It's not when the gas gauge is on E. It's not when your stomach is empty and the preacher has found his second wind. No, that's not good. But when you come to a tomb and it is empty, this can be a good thing. This can be a good thing. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is," everybody, "risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" They didn't want to hear the words, "delivered into the hands of sinful men." That was unthinkable. Be crucified. That was unthinkable that the Lord of glory would be crucified. The one that they wanted to make and anoint their king. They wanted to declare him HaMashiach, the Messiah. And on the third day, be raised again. Isn't it interesting when we begin to close our ears, we close them ever tighter as the sentence goes on until we hear nothing at the end? I always sit there and scratch my head. How is it that these people could hear him declare, "The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and be raised again on the third day"? How could they not hear anything about the third day? It's because when, as soon as he said, "The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men," he lost his audience. That was not their expectation. He was supposed to be the king, and they had been taught all their life that Rome was going to be dispossessed of Israel, that God was going to answer, and he was going to seat again upon the throne of David a king, and that his kingdom was going to be revealed upon the earth. And Jesus came to speak to them the truth of the prophecy of the Scripture and to lay out for them the way it was really going to go down. And by the time, it's kind of like a parent telling to a, beginning on list number one of the chores. How much do they hear? They hear half of number one. They hear the first syllable of the first word of number two. And from three on down through the ten, you've lost them. Little hint here. I'm just going to give you some inside information, parental units, grandparents, and so on. Just give them one at a time. And when they finish the one, give them another one. And when they finish that one, give them another one. Because if you lay out the list, people who don't want to hear the list barely hear the first thing. And so Jesus is dealing with an audience that just has three points. The Son of Man must be delivered at the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified. But on the third day, he will rise again. Now, some of you like to incentivize people and say, "And when we get all this done, we'll go to the A&W root beer stand. Get a frosty mug." I mean, I would mow 5 acres for a frosty mug of A&W root beer. After an 8-mile drive in a Ford Falcon at 90 degrees and 95% humidity, swatting mosquitoes all the way. I mean, that was an Ohio summer. And after being slave-driven and abused by my parents all day long on a Saturday, all was forgiven. if I could get an A&W frosted mug in Salem, Ohio. Boy, I could make that thing last. I could enjoy that. But now, let's be fair. When you started the chore list, I was already at the A&W. You had me at the A&W root beer. Then I wanted to shorten the chore list so I could get to the A&W root beer. Well, Jesus told them, there's something here. I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Wow. What a powerful thing. This is going to blow their mind. That they have nothing upon which to hang this. They have no way of connecting. Because it always requires some intermediary person to be used by God by His grace in order to accomplish this. And they have certainly witnessed it and heard it. But now we have Him being raised up by Himself. That's the implication here. It's not the intermediary of a prophet, but God Himself, unseen. God Himself is going to move, and He is going to raise Him up. And this absolutely blows their mind. So therefore, they don't recall this until that angel says to them, do the calculus. Empty tomb, stone rolled away. And didn't everything happen? Number one and number two happened just like He said. Number three has happened just like He said. He is what? Risen. So risen, what does it mean? Well, let's look at it this way. Number one, resurrection. The R. Resurrection. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. Resurrection is absolutely critical. This is the first piece of the puzzle. He was dead for 3 days. Now, why is it important that He was dead for 3 days? Because nobody can have the cessation of body functions for 3 days and come back. Why does God put a 3-day timetable on it? As proof that He really was dead. You know, one of the most ridiculous theories that I've ever heard, and some people believe this earnestly, is something called the swoon theory. Well, He was beaten within an inch of His life, crucified, every drop of blood drained from His body, wrapped hastily in some cloth and laid in a borrowed tomb. It was put over that and was sealed by a Roman seal. A guard was set there. And after 3 days, having no blood in His body, no breath, and a spear thrust through His ribs, piercing the pericardium, draining the last remaining water that had built up around the heart sac, with every evidence that He was dead, He suddenly went, oh, boy, that was a pretty rough 3 days. And then He sat up, and after having come back to life, having all these gaping wounds in His body, then busted out from the inside of a tomb through about a 1-ton rock. Now, that may go with the story of Superman, but that doesn't go with the story of Jesus of Nazareth, one who was born of the flesh and who walked amongst us. He even declares in Revelation, I am He who was dead, but now I'm alive. So He was dead for 3 days. He came back to life. God raised Him up from the dead. And He is not only that, but He, let's make it more than a historical proposition. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, He is the promise of our resurrection. Think about that. What does that do in the life of a person who believes? It changes how they live their life, because they live in life saying, this is not all there is. And I serve a God who is able to take those who have died and exceeded the 3-day limit, and who have had every drop of fluid drained from their body, and all brainwave has ceased, and all of the mitochondria has begun to come apart in their body, and everything has begun to disassociate, and He who is life can come in and breathe upon that corpse and make that which is dead be alive. Give Him a hand clap this morning. Alive. Resurrection. Second letter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. He was put to death in the body. There it is again. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Everybody say prison. Not a happy place. Who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Not only resurrection, but letter I for insurrection. I like that word. There was even a Star Trek insurrection, right? For all of you Trekkie fans. I have you now. Some of you. Okay. All right. Insurrection. What's an insurrection? It's the idea of a rebellion from the inside. Okay? Rebellion from the inside. You see, God is certainly powerful enough to perform all of this from the outside, unwitnessed by human eyeballs. He's certainly powerful enough to do that. All the angels in heaven can witness it and say, amen, wonderful, great. But he was interested in pulling something off called the ultimate inside job. That everyone who was affected by that grave, everyone who was affected by that destiny, could be absolutely challenged by what they saw and transformed by the implication of it. I like to call Jesus prisoner 7,777,000. That would be 7 million, right? How about if we go 7? Let's add some zeros, okay? Let's add some more 7s. Can you put three more 7s on the right? Not Mr. Video Man, but you. Can you put that in your brain? 7,777,777,777. I almost want to sing a song like that from Les Miserables. I won't. Prisoner number. I want to tell you something. That prisoner was different from all other prisoners. He came in the same orange jumpsuit. He came in with the same shackles around his legs. He came in with the same shackles around his arm. He looked like just every other person who had been in the lineup. Every descendant of Adam and Eve who had walked the face of the earth. He looked and smelled and everything just like them. But there was something different. He was born among humans. He died as a human. And then he invaded hell. He wasn't just put on the prison van and transported over to that place. He went willingly into the prison. He extended his hands to be shackled. He extended his legs and stretched them out to be shackled. Why? Because he knew that that was our destiny unless he did something about it. The ultimate inside job. So he became human. He died as a human. And he invaded hell and completed the insurrection as a human. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Insurrection. Number 3. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You see that? The sins were ours, not his. The justification was ours, not his. He's innocent. He hasn't done anything but please the Father. We can hear at the time he's 30 years of age and he's baptized by John the Baptist. What does he say? This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. Does God change his mind? No, he knows the end from the beginning. And this is a statement that resonates through eternity that Jesus, the Christ of God, Yeshua, the son of Joseph, out of Nazareth, pleases God. He knew no sin. But what do we know? We know what it's like to miss the mark. We know what it's like to fumble the ball. We know what it's like to have the best laid plans of mice and men implode before our very eyes. We know what it's like to have good intentions and then get distracted from the end results of those good intentions. We know what it's like to plan and hope and build and drive and think and then find that our way falls to dust or it falls apart or it doesn't work out like we wanted to. We have that pesky variables of other human beings in the equation. And we get ultimately frustrated. And it brings us to this idea of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, Isaiah declared. Romans says it this way, the third chapter, verse number 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It was for our sins. Now, let's personalize that. When we say our, that's the plural possessive. So we can hold this as a church, through the trustees, and this is our church, right? Or we can talk about our home or our automobile, because there's other beings that are involved with that. Now we can also personalize that, and we can say this, my sin. He was put to death for singular possessive, my sin. Because if we all have sinned, then every one of us have. And we have to own that. One of the greatest keys to forgiveness is to buy into the idea that we have sinned. We have fallen short. He was delivered for our sins, but he was raised to life. Why was he raised from the dead? For our justification. What's that mean? Just as if I never sinned. Just as if I never blew it. Just as if I had not laid those plans with good intentions and found myself distracted from the mark. Regardless of our motivations, regardless of our attempts, it wasn't enough. We fell short. It was a great gulf. We could not span it. We didn't have the power. We didn't have the energy. We didn't have the raw materials. Everything seemed to be stacked against us, and we found ourselves condemned. But he was raised again, not for his, but for our justification. Aren't you glad that Jesus has identified himself with that us that thoroughly? That he would make your sin his sin, and that he would make your justification his task. That he could stand and please the Father, and that you could simply place your faith in him. And through placing your faith in him, God does this spiritual transaction of taking your sin, your shortcomings, your failure, and all of your plans that have crumbled at your feet and have fallen morally into a mess. And he can take that and lay that upon the back of Jesus, and he would pay the price for every one of those sins. Put your hands together. That's great news. At this news, angels shout and marvel, and at this news, tears need to run down the stream, down the cheeks of human beings who realize all is not lost. The enemy is a liar. I do not have to now go pay for all my sins. There is one who has taken my place. Hallelujah. He died on the cross so you didn't have to. Hallelujah. But he also extends to you a cross that says, how about it? How about if you take up a cross daily and follow me? How about if you learn humility and surrender? How about if the Father's will becomes your will? How about if God's plan is better than your plan? How about if the infinite God with amazing wisdom has a better idea of how your life could go than you have ever dreamed? He was raised again for our justification. Why is the empty tomb significant? Because it is in that tomb that we find selfless salvation. At the cross, we find selfless salvation. I'm sorry, why is the cross so significant? At the centerpiece of this word, S, stands this idea of selfless salvation. The cross was where it was paid, and the empty tomb is proof of the acceptance of the payment. Paid in full, stamped across. Because with the empty tomb, God said this, he did nothing wrong. And because he suffered death under a false penalty and judgment, my righteousness will not allow him to stay dead. And I, the author of life, will raise him to new life so you can have this assurance. The empty tomb is so important because as the cross signifies the payment for the sin, the empty tomb signifies to us it was enough. It was enough. It's the paid in full notice that comes to us and says, you now no longer owe for your sin. Hallelujah. Put your hands together. That's great news. That's great news. If you don't, I'll take a big soccer crowd, edit it into the background of the message, and it'll sound really, really powerful. Fourth letter, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, says this. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Peter just talked about that, preaching to the souls in prison. He who descended, Christ, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. There's another part that's right down the road. from this event of the empty tomb. Because 40 days later, Jesus is going to ascend. Far above the earth, far above every principality and power, every name that is named. He has the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, to the honor of the Father. Amen? You got to applaud that one. I mean, that's great news. He is Lord. He is Lord. So, the letter E, evacuation. How many of you like the idea of evacuation? Not necessarily. I don't want to leave my house. We've seen the stories of people who are sitting on the roof of their house with two boxes of all of their precious goods, and they just can't stand to leave their house. We understand that sad picture. But man, I'll tell you what, if your house is on fire, you need an evacuation. If a flood's coming, you need an evacuation. If there's some swift water that are ripping at your hands and trying to pry them away from that sapling and take you downstream, you need an evacuation. And there's only one thing you can say, help! Help is shorthand for, here I am in a pickle and I need an evacuation. The old place of paradise, Abraham's bosom, was emptied out. The righteous that died in faith previous to the cross now were taken home. Evacuation. Jesus went and evacuated the place of the righteous dead. Think about that. Now, that's a whole other subject, but I just want to put it in shorthand for you like this. Everybody from Adam until the thief on the cross who died in faith, previous to the resurrection, went to a place that was called by the Hebrews Abraham's bosom. Jesus references it when he talks about the rich man and Lazarus. He doesn't name the rich man, but he names Lazarus. And he says that the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment and he saw afar off that poor beggar Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He's in the location of the righteous dead. He's now blessed and happy and fortunate, and the rich man who has been blessed, happy, and fortunate all of his life is now in torment. And he says, ironically enough, send him to bring me water and tip my tongue. I've been calling on him as a servant anyway. He can do one more act of kindness. And Abraham says, can't. There's a great gulf between us. It's uncrossable. This is the place of the people who have placed their faith in God and His promise of the Messiah, and the coming answer and remedy for their sin. And those who died, died in faith, not having obtained the promise. But I want to tell you something. After Jesus died on the cross, having said, it is finished, paid in full, He then marched into hell. And He evacuated that place from every unrighteous. Now, some of you are nervous. They went to hell? Well, technically, yes. It was called Sheol, the place of the dead. But there were two sides. There was the place of the unrighteous dead and the place of the righteous dead. Not a place of torment, but a place of waiting. And their expectations were fulfilled. Jesus went into that place and said, the promise is here, I'm Him. And they said, we recognize You. We preached about You. Isaiah said, I talked about You. Jeremiah said, I could see You afar off in a vision. Job said, I knew that I would stand before my Lord and my Redeemer would come. I knew my day of redemption would come. Noah said, I knew what was going on when I built that ark. They had all died in faith. And now they were marched out of that place by Jesus as He says, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. He was about ready to take all captive with Him and take them into the presence of the Lord. That's why now, after the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, when a person dies, they ascend into the presence of God. If they know Him. If they know Him. If they know Him. The righteous that died in faith, now were taken home. And then finally, N. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 18 says this, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Well, doesn't that sound just like us? We're a room of drifters, doubters, and man, I'm not sure. That's all right. God can handle that. I can handle that. I'm one of those too. There's places where I have no problem believing God at all. There's other places where I struggle. Does that sound familiar? And if we could just take like 5,000 of us and string us out and find all the places where we can believe and can't believe, we might piece together some complete faith. But meanwhile, we find some brokenness in our life. Places we can believe, places that are a struggle. That's why we need each other. Because there's places where you get it and I don't. There's places where you can believe and I can't. But what happens when we come together in the body of Christ? We can assemble a pretty decent Jesus in this room. We can get 120 people that are just sold out and wanting to go after Jesus with all of their foibles and their follies and their past mistakes and everything else and all the condemnation points of their life. And when we get together, all that seems to melt away in His presence. When He just shows up in His people. He hasn't decided to come. We've decided to come together. We've decided to seek Him. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." That's interesting because when He talked to Lucifer, Satan, the tempter in Luke chapter 4, He says, "All power and authority has been given to me on the earth, and I give it to whomever I wish." And Jesus never said, no, you're a liar. That's not what He said. Now, that same writer of the gospel, Luke, records this, that he's recorded in Luke chapter 4. Jesus says, "Now, all power and authority have been given to me." What happened? There was some sort of transaction. While Jesus was in, body was laying in the tomb, He was storming the gates of hell. He tore them down. He said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against my church. And the cornerstone of the church marched into those precincts of the dead, the righteous and unrighteous dead, and He confronted the keeper of the prison. And hanging upon His proverbial belt were some keys, the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, "When I saw Him," John says, "I fell at His feet as though dead. Then He placed His right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the Aleph Tav. I am the living one. I was dead.'" Don't you like that? I was dead. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Something's in His hand that wasn't in His hand before. Something has been conferred to Him that had not been conferred to Him before. He went into that place and confronted the Lord of death. He went and confronted the leader of the rebellion against the Most High God. And when He was done with the confrontation, He ascended glorified to the Father. And in His hand is the keys of power and authority, death, hell, and the grave. Give Him a hand clap this morning. We're talking about neutralization. Neutralization. We have an expression called neuter. I loved, how many of you remember the old Gary Larson cartoons? I loved those. And I love it. The cat's sitting out in the yard and the dog is in the car taunting the cat from the window saying, "Ha ha, I'm going to be tutored." Oops. Fluffy wasn't exactly the smartest dog in the house. We get that word neutered, neutralization. What is it? Spaying, neutering, different? To neutralize the seed. To prevent the possibility of reproduction and ongoing activity by neutralizing the seed at its source. What did Jesus do? He went to the very source. He confronted the author of death and the focus of lies, the one who had been at the epicenter of a rebellion in heaven of mortal creatures against the loving Heavenly Father, and He neutered him. Man, that should have brought out a shout. All the men are nervous, and the women should at least be shouting. I want to tell you something. The enemy's defeated. He doesn't have power. He doesn't have authority. It's been taken from him. He doesn't have keys to death, hell, and the grave. He can't taunt you and bring a fear upon you that he is the grim reaper and he'll come and get you whenever he flat well pleases. No, he may not. He has to go seek permission. There's nothing he can do without permission. He's been neutered. All power and authority has been conferred over to Jesus, and he's the one who stands there in his resurrection glory, and John beholds him, and he says, I was dead, but now I'm alive forever. Hallelujah. A major power shift occurred. Satan was neutralized by the resurrection. That's why he hates the cross. It takes away the point of his condemnation, and he hates the empty tomb because it taunts him. That empty tomb speaks to the enemy and says, nanner, nanner, nanner. You lost. Paul tells us that he made show of him openly, triumphing over him. Jesus didn't do it kindly and he didn't do it nicely. He did it as vindictively and nasty as he did it to the Pharisees. You offspring of serpents. And I want to tell you, I'd love to hear the conversation. One day I'm going to get to hear it. When he showed him down and took from him and stripped from him that power. Wow. If we could just get a hold of that, folks, he's risen, and that tells us the devil has no power or authority over me. Hallelujah. Now, accept what I cede back to him. When he lies and you believe it, you're moving away from the truth of God, and you're now granting, you are granting power to him that he did not have. You are granting authority in your life to him that otherwise he does not have. I want to tell you, folks, Resurrection Sunday is an awesome celebration that we can do all year round, 365. Why? Because the significance of the empty tomb, he is raised. And Lucifer, Satan, the enemy of our soul, the minions, they are neutralized. Yes. So, the whole earth is going to be judged on one thing. Let's all stand to our feet. Not whether you stand to your feet or not, okay? Let's all just stand to our feet. The whole earth will be judged on one thing. Do you believe God raised him from the dead? That is the story of eternity. That is the gate. That's the question. We love to tell the stories of St. Peter's at the gate, and we always have questions for golfers, questions for exaggerators, questions so on and so forth. We always have them questioning, but let's just really simplify. I know it will ruin a lot of jokes, okay? At the risk of ruining a lot of jokes, and I enjoy them. There's really only one question, and it's the Father who's asking it. What did you do with my son?
Yes, sir.
What did you do with the glorious gift of his life paying for your sin? And did you believe that I raised him up from the dead? That is the seed kernel. That's the basis of the glorious fact of being born again. What does a person believe? If you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. How is he Lord? Over death, hell, and the grave. All the power and authority that Adam gave away in the garden, Jesus took back. That which our father did and that which our mother did to eat us out of house and home, Jesus paid the price and bought the farm back. Not only that, but he can bring paradise back. And he's going to restore the whole earth to the original plan of God. And only those who are righteous by the blood of Jesus have a place in that. Boy, I'd hate for anybody to leave this room and miss the opportunity of eternity. They get to come by faith. Well, you're sitting there saying, I can't, I've already proven I can't perform, I can't do well enough, I try, I'm not strong enough, I can't plan well enough, I don't have enough resources, I'm not wealthy enough. And that's it. He said, okay, that's all right. I wanted to settle for the fact that you can't do it. So I'll tell you what, I did it. Now just place your faith and trust in me. Now that's relational. Isn't that powerful? We can come into a relationship with Him. So the big question is, do you believe He is risen? Let me ask you this question. What happens in the life of someone who really believes He is risen? I'll tell you, you really believe that, that'll change your life. That'll change how you live from sunup to sundown. That'll change how you go from week to week to week, because you say, I know who holds tomorrow. I know who I'm going to meet. I know who I'm living for. I know whose face I'm going to see. Like Job, you'll say, I'm going to stand. I know my Redeemer lives. And I'm going to stand before Him. What would happen in your life? Remember, we like to sometimes popularize it and say, them, they, we. Now let's get real personal. What would happen in your life if you really believed that Jesus is risen? What would be the implications for your life? That He can walk into a grave and turn it into a tunnel into eternity. That He can take a graveyard and turn it into a Garden of Eden. That He can take the most terrible situation and circumstance, and by His grace and His glory, take it back to its original design and transform it. That He can do that in a marriage. He can do that in a job. He can do that in a relationship. He can do that in any circumstance in life that has turned into a grave situation, that His power is enough to push back the enemy and bring life. What would happen in your life? So I want to ask this question before we pray. Where in your life do you need the power of resurrection? Where in your life? Not in that person over there, not in that member of your family, not in the pastor. Lord knows you need, you know, He needs it. But where in your life? Let's just get personal for just a moment. Just close your eyes right where you're standing and ask that question. Where in my life do I need the power of resurrection? Where do I need the grace of God to come, the breath of God to blow and bring hope? Where do I need the transforming grace of God to come and take something that I've seen turn into a wreck, a mess, difficulty, something that keeps me up late at night and gets me up early in the morning, and it's not with excitement, at least positive excitement? Where in your life, my friend, do you need the power of resurrection? Where do you need God's power? Where do you need the one who raises up people to life, though no hand is laid upon them, no word is spoken physically into their ear, no prophet mediates between them? You just need the resurrection power of Jesus, the risen one, He who was dead and is now alive. You just need His power in your life. I want to ask you a quick question this morning. First of all, I want to ask, is there anybody in this room that says, I need that born-again life. I need to come to life. I need to make sure that I have things right with God, that I can answer that question. What did I do at the cross? What did I do at the resurrection? Why? I believed them. And I received it, and I allowed it to have everyday influence in my life. I allowed it to affect me and to touch me. The transforming grace of God touched my spirit that was separated and dead and brought me to life. If you want that life this morning, He's here. And He'll extend it to you. He's not looking to punish you and to judge you. He's looking to rescue you. You need an evacuation. If you're standing here this morning, say, I need an evacuation. I need that evacuation power of God to come and just take me out of the miry pit and put me on the rock. I need God to do an evacuation move in my life. If that's you, would you raise your hand right where you're standing? Just raise it up real high. I can be talking to believers. I can be talking to people who have never accepted Christ as their Savior. And say, I just want to say, help. Just raise up the hand real high. I need an evacuation move by the grace of God. So Lord, we just stand before You this morning. You are He who was dead and is now alive. You know what it's like to be in the graveyard. You know what it's like to have everything, resource, drained out of your life. You know what it's like to say, my God, why have You forsaken me? And now You are here to say, I will show you how to live. So Lord, we just come, and here's all we have. All we have is our ability to believe, our capacity for belief. Lord, we're just asking that by Your Holy Spirit that You'll help us. there's probably a place where it's hard for us to believe in that critical area that will bring God breath, God power, God resurrection into my circumstance and situation. So we're raising up a hand this morning and saying, Lord, You're the risen one. I need a resurrection. You're the risen one. I need You to get in on the inside and to execute a rebellion against the force of the enemy. Lord, I need You to come. He who is dead and is now alive. I need to walk out this implication of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the Christ of God. So we open our hearts to You and say, come. Would You just come? We ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. May God's grace and glory be upon you as you go, enjoying this Resurrection Sunday. Remember, He is what? Risen. Let's carry that with us all this week. Lord bless you.